If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke's account of that Easter Sunday morning. Luke chapter 24, beginning of verse 1. Luke 24, beginning of verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with him who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves and went away wondering to himself what had happened. As we come to this account, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Lord, again, we look to you this morning. This is a story many of us have heard over and over and over. So, Lord, I pray that it not become so familiar that we're not amazed by what you have done. Lord, may we hear your Spirit even today speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the so-called Christian countries of the world, a terrible thing has happened. The God of the Bible has been replaced by the God of good intentions. A common phrase that has been around for years now is the dumbing down of America. And this is seen in the understanding, the acceptance of Christianity, as well as many other things. Unbelievably for some people, for many people today, Easter is just a time to celebrate spring with Easter eggs, chocolate bunnies, candy, and flowers. In our politically correct world, in the so-called enlightened age, the significance of Jesus and his resurrection have been relegated to things that have outlived their importance, like dial telephones, typewriters, gourmet meals on airplanes. Now, all that's important is being sincere. And sadly, some Christians are falling into that same trap. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. The resurrection isn't a postscript or an afterthought in the life of Jesus Christ. It's the culminating climax of his atoning work. Later in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, Paul wrote, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." In the book of Acts, the theme of every sermon, every testimony is the resurrection. For example, in Acts chapter 4, verse 43, we read, "With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." Because of its importance, let's consider some questions about Jesus and the resurrection. The first question to ask is, who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? Obviously, he must have been somebody important. Until recently, in historical dating, we had B.C., which stood for before Christ. We had A.D., which stood for Anno Domini, which is Latin for in the year of our Lord. We measured the years, the centuries backwards and forwards from the date of the traditional birth of Jesus Christ. Now, in our politically correct age, we can't use those letters. So we have BCE, before the Common Era, and CE, Common Era. But you know, they're really identical to B.C. and A.D., they still use the point of origin as the date of Jesus' traditional birth. So Jesus was important enough to leave his mark on history. But who was he? The Apostle John tells us who Jesus was. Turn to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Begin in verse 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1, begin in the first verse. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Now jump over to verse 10. Verse 10, still in John chapter 1. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, that is, Jesus Christ, was and is God in the flesh. In our woke culture, people say that Jesus was a good man, he was a good teacher, but he never claimed to be God, just as disciples did. They're wrong. They're sincerely wrong. For example, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Jesus was claiming to be God. In John chapter 20, verse 28, a week after Jesus' resurrection, the Sunday after Easter, Thomas, doubting Thomas, saw Jesus for the first time, and he called him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus didn't correct him. In other words, the Bible claims, and Jesus claimed that he was and is God, the creator of all things. The Bible kind of explains how an omnipotent, an all-powerful God could come to earth. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 begins like this. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or hung onto, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." In other words, Jesus willingly laid aside his godly attributes and became a man who got dirty and tired and hungry. Jesus was fully man, and yet, somehow, he remained fully God. In John 14:9, Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus entered the realm of those who are time and space creatures, us, human beings, and lived life like those that he created. It's for this reason that he understands what we go through. Jesus was fully man and fully God. He was God in human form. He was God incarnate, as they say in Latin. The British philosopher C.S. Lewis addressed this question of who was Jesus in his book, Mere Christianity. He wrote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He'd either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. or he can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any of this patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus was fully man and fully God. The next question is, when and why did he come? Verses we looked at the last couple of weeks. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning of verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning of verse 4. We read, but when the time had fully come, that is at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights of sons. That is, at the time determined by God, the just the right time, Jesus was born of a virgin in a little village of Bethlehem. When did Jesus come? At just the right time. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:2 that Jesus Christ gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to redeem or save the world. There's another part to this why. In John 3:16, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. That's why Jesus had to come, because of God's love for the world. This is the second half of the why, because of God's love. You see, every person in this room, every person in this world has sinned. The Bible says, Romans 6:3-23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But let me put it to you this way. Have you ever told a lie? Even maybe a little tiny white lie? What's one of the commandments say? Don't lie. So if you've told a lie, what does that make you? Makes you a liar. Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Not necessarily $1 million. About something like a pencil? A paperclip? How about time? Like maybe the time that belongs to the boss and you do something on yours instead of boss's time? That's a sin. You're stealing. That makes you a thief. So far you're a liar and you're a thief, and I could go on. But I think you get the point. We all have sinned. As the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every person is a sinner. In the first half of Romans 6, verse 23, we are told that the wages of sin is death. Since God is perfect, since heaven is perfect, imperfect beings, sinners like you and I, cannot enter heaven or even come into God's presence without redemption. Without being purified, sinful beings would spend an eternity in hell. Revelation 20, verse 15 puts it this way. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. At the right time, Jesus came to redeem or pay the ransom for the world. God's love for mankind made him do it. So what did Jesus do? God is a God of love, as everybody says. God is a God of love. God is also a God of justice. And so if you are going to be saved from eternity in hell, which is the just payment, someone has to pay the penalty for your sins, for your lies, for your thieving, and all the rest of the things we could go into. This is what Jesus did. He paid the penalty for sin. For your sins in my sins. Turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning of verse 23. Romans 4, verse 23. Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he's been talking about Abraham, because he's been talking to the Jewish people. For them, Abraham was a very important figure. And so in verse 23, Paul writes, the words that it was credited to him, is talking about Abraham. The words that was credited to Abraham, written, not for Abraham alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Or as a different translation puts it, he was handed over to die because of our sins. He was raised to life to make us right with God. Jesus died for your sins. He paid your penalty. But just dying wasn't enough. A lot of people, good people as well as bad people, die. Death is a result of sin. Jesus, the Son of God, had to rise from the dead. Otherwise, he was no different from anyone else. What did Jesus do? He paid the penalty for our sin. That is, he died and he rose again. And that's just what Jesus predicted before his death. In Matthew 16:21, we read, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. As well as fulfilling his prophecy in 1 Corinthians 15, again, Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection we're celebrating today, was proof that Jesus' sacrifice was accepted by God. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Or as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, chapter, verses 3 and 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus has conquered death and has given every person the opportunity to have eternal life through his death and resurrection. So, how can we have hope? How can we know? How can we have assurance that when we die, we'll go to heaven? Being sincere isn't enough. Having the best intentions isn't enough. You can be, you will be, sincerely wrong. John 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Over and over, the Bible says, not Pastor Steve, not Tabernacle Baptist Church, the Bible says there's only one way to heaven. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Earlier, I quoted the first part of Romans 6:23, which said the wages of sin is death. The second part goes like this. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's a gift? We talked about it in the early service this morning. A gift is something that someone gives to someone else because they want to do something special for that person. A gift isn't earned. The gift of eternal life in eternity in heaven and not in hell isn't earned. You see, no matter how good a person is, he or she isn't ever going to be perfect. They will sin, and on their own, there's no way we can work our way into heaven. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The only way to be saved, saved from eternity in hell, is through faith in Jesus Christ. But like any other gift, if you were going to take that gift, you have to reach out and take it. I can have a gift wrapped up beautiful up in the front, but until somebody takes it, it's not worth anything. Jesus died on the cross. The gift is there. What are we going to do with it? Romans 10:9 explains what faith in Jesus Christ means. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can have hope in eternity if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And if he is your Lord and Savior, then Easter is a time to celebrate. Your sins have been forgiven. You have God's promise, which you read earlier from John 1:12, that to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we leave this earth, whether through death or the rapture, we will be with the Lord forever. Hard as it may be to grasp or understand, we will spend eternity in a new heaven and new earth. And all this is possible because the sinless Son of God came to earth in human form at the right time, died on a cross as a sacrifice for sin, and then rose from the dead 3 days later. And he is risen. He is risen indeed. Some people, most people, try to make sense out of everything that happens. And in terms of Jesus' resurrection, they try to understand exactly how Jesus could die, then come back to life again. I'll tell you a secret. Without God, none of it makes any sense. Think about it from a logical or rational viewpoint. Does it make any sense that a man can be dead and buried with a pierced heart for 3 days, then come back to life? Of course not. But really, how much of life makes sense? Look at the headlines the past weeks, months. We have a drug epidemic. People are overdosing even while their children and grandchildren are in the same car with them. Over 100,000 died last year of drug overdoses. Although people know that smoking causes cancer and many other issues, people continue to smoke. Does that make sense? There's a war in Ukraine. All the death, all the misery, for what reason? Does that make sense? Without God, life doesn't make sense. Charles Colson. Us old people remember Charles Colson. You young people don't. Charles Colson was a counselor for President Nixon. He was a convicted conspirator in the Watergate scandal. He wrote that the Watergate cover-up was a final straw, convincing him that Jesus was raised from the dead. He wrote it this way. There are only 8 or 10 of us in the inner circle around the president who really knew what was going on. All we had to do was to stonewall for a couple of months and the Watergate scandal would be over. We had all the power, all the prestige of the presidency at our fingertips. And if the truth broke, there would be an embarrassment and perhaps a prison sentence. There was no grave danger. Our lives were not threatened. But we couldn't hold the conspiracy together for more than 3 weeks. We could not contain the lie. And once prosecution was possible, the natural instincts of self-preservation were so overwhelming that one by one the conspirators caved in and stood in line at the prosecutor's office to escape jail. Colson concluded later on in the same article, I know that the disciples could not perpetuate a lie like the resurrection, because it was not just their reputations that were at stake. Their lives were in danger. They had no clout. They had nothing to gain by the lie. And yet every one of them stood fast in the conviction that Jesus was alive. Take it from one who saw firsthand how vulnerable a cover-up is. Nothing less than a witness as awesome as a resurrected Christ could have caused those men to maintain to their dying whisper that Jesus is alive and Jesus is Lord. Each apostle, except for John, died a martyr's death. Think about it. If the apostles died rather than recant their belief in the resurrection, I doubt that they would have died for anything like a lie, when you consider how most of them died. Would you die for a lie? History has shown that people give their lives for what they believe is true, but not for what they know is false. The lives and gruesome deaths of those early Christians are examples, undeniable proof of their belief in what they had seen and believed. This is what we base our hope on, our faith on God and His power and His love. He is risen. Intellectual acknowledgement of the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection is necessary to be saved. But in itself, such knowledge is not sufficient to save. James 2:19 wrote, "You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Saving faith goes beyond a mental affirmation of the facts. It must instill in one's heart love for Christ and submission to His will and obedience to Him as sovereign Lord of your life. Read Romans 10:9 earlier. Say it again. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For believers, the fear of death is removed. The hope of glory is assured by Jesus' resurrection. He's conquered the grave, and He's promised the same victory to all who come to Him in saving faith. If Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, today is a day to celebrate. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, from our humanity, there is no way a person can be dead and come back to life in 3 days. But Lord, when we think about the power of the omnipotent God that's able with a word to create the universe, we know that with a word, you can bring a person back to life. Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you for His sacrifice in our place. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to share that message with those around us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our